Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you here this morning, as well as with those of you who are gathered online on another snowy day. Was it just was it just last week that we had snow, or was it 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember? It was 2 weeks ago? So two out of three? Okay, yeah, what I find interesting about this snow is that day when I drove in, all the grass was covered and the road was totally clear. And today when I drove in, all the road was covered and the grass was totally clear. And I want to know how the snow gets together to figure out which one it's going to do on a given day. But I was saying I might think about how many snowy mornings we do have. That's because I like statistics. I'm going to skip right over the announcements. They're going to be woven into the sermon like Easter eggs, you know, in a movie. So pay close attention to see if you can find all three of them. And I was going to say, I just really like statistics. I've always liked statistics. I'm a big box score guy. I like to see, you know, quarterback passer rating. I like to see plus minus efficiency of a basketball player. When I would play different games, even as a young adult, we would have what we called a man Olympics, where we would get together during like a Friday night and do really epic things, like how many paper wads we can throw into a trash can, or like putting across somebody's, you know, foyer area. And we would have this big spreadsheet and we would keep score and we would look at all that. We just like to know the numbers. We like to think about statistics. One thing I'm actually really looking forward to, and I hope this can happen, is when I go to heaven, I'm with the Lord, I'm curious about a lot of meta statistics in my life that I can't possibly know right now. So, like, I was a volleyball player. I'd like to know how many total kills I had over my entire career. If you're a basketball player, like, how many times ever did you put the ball through the hoop? I'd like to know how I spent my time. I'd like to know how many years I was asleep. I would like to know how many minutes I was caught up in a sneeze. That kind of thing interests me. You know, even the loading period, like I would imagine, yeah, you sneezed 4,000 times for a total of 9.5 minutes. That would really interest me to know that kind of thing. Or how many weeks or months or years I was in the bathroom. I don't know, but I just want to know. I want to know, like, how I spent my life statistically. I have a ton of categories I won't bore you with, but I think about these things because I'm normal. That's probably encouraging to all of you that I think like this. But I was looking at some statistics this week, and I want to share some with you about us as average Americans, and it's according to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics in their 2019 Use of Time survey, where they surveyed just under 10,000 people, and you might not be surprised to find out that the thing they spent the most time doing, well, at least the top two, were sleeping and working, and work wouldn't cover both at their jobs and around the house. But if I were to ask you, what do you think is the third biggest bucket of time spent, just kind of thinking in your mind, I wonder what that would be. And the answer is, it's recreating, or playing, or leisure. In this survey, which did the Americans above the age of 15, so there aren't kids playing to kind of skew the numbers, above the age of 15, the average American spends 5.2 hours per day on leisure. 5.2. So that's going to be offset. Some days you might work sun up to sundown and offset that by a weekend getaway. And so it all kind of averages together. But the average American spends 5.2 hours every single day on leisure. Leisure defined as these categories: socializing and communicating face-to-face. They had to put that in there as opposed to being on other means. Watching TV, which was by far the largest bucket at 2.8 hours per day of those 5.2. Relaxing and thinking, playing games, including computer, board, or card games, using the computer for leisure, not including games, so like searching the web, reading for personal interest, and sports, exercise, or recreation, or attending a play, or watching a dance, or something like that. So those are all the different broad categories of recreation. Of those, ages 35 to 44 spent the least amount of time on leisure at just under 4 hours per day, probably because of child-rearing responsibilities. And the people that spent the most time on leisure were those who were 65 and older, most likely due to retirement, at 7.33 hours per day, and a lot of that was television usage. But let's go back to the average, 5.2 hours per day. If you divide 5.2, here I'm going with my statistics again, into 16 waking hours. So we're assuming that you sleep 8 hours, which gives you 16 hours for the rest of your day. That means that, doing the quick math, you would spend roughly a third of your waking time recreating. If you live to be the national average of Americans at 78.5 years, that means you would spend just over 25 years of your waking time recreating. And that is a lot of time, if you consider that, in leisure. And so here's the question we ought to ask ourselves, given this is so much of our time spent. How much do we stop and think about our recreation? How much do we stop and think about recreation? Now, full disclosure here, I am an expert at this. I joke that it took me 6.5 years to get my undergrad, but I got a PhD in recreation during that time of college, I promise you. So I am very familiar. I can play with the best of them. I enjoy playing quite a bit. But if I'm honest, for most of my life, I just did stuff. I kind of thought recreation maybe was something you fall into. Maybe it couldn't even really be planned that much, or else it wouldn't be recreation anymore. I don't really know. But we need to think about it. I want us to think about it today. Is recreation wasteful? John Wesley said it was, for example. He said, "Leisure and I have parted company. I will work until the day I die." Is it a waste of time? Is recreation moral somehow or ethical? How should we decide if a certain kind of recreation is sinful or displeasing to God versus others that might be more glorifying to him? How much time should we spend recreating? How much do we think about recreating? What does God think about my recreation? Have you ever heard a single sermon on recreation? Well, you might not have. I don't think I have. And part that is, there's actually no text to go right to and say, this is the verse, this is the chapter that God's word speaks about recreation. There isn't one. There's different things, different principles. There's a few statements in Ecclesiastes that we'll get to for sure. But I wanted to talk about it today as the fourth and last installment of our Refresh series, because we spend so much time doing it, I think we should at least discuss it. Now, warning, and it's winter, so you guys are all, looks like, in closed-toed shoes, but by the time this sermon is over, I will have stepped on all the toes. It's just going to be how it goes. But I'm starting with my own toes first, and they're bruised up. And so I do think, though, that this will be edifying and encouraging to us and refreshing to us as we consider recreation from God's word. We're going to look at basically one sentence that'll serve as the outline for our time together. It reads like this: recreation is good, but it can be bad, so let's be wise. That's profound. That was like Socrates right there. I know. Recreation is good, but it can be bad, so let's be wise. Number one, recreation is good. So let's start off with this. Recreation is not time wasted. It is not for the weak or the reckless or the careless. Recreation, leisure, enjoying this world, is a gift from God. It is a part of life that God has given us that he would like for us to enjoy, and we can glorify him through. Even the word itself kind of carries the idea, if you just look at how it's broken down, recreation or recreate. So the etymology of it would be, if you say, well, I want to recreate something, that means to take something that once was, maybe it was torn down, and recreate it. But the recreate idea, which is still close, carries its origins back to the 13th and 14th century, and it has a definition such as finding refreshment in curing of a person or finding refreshment in eating. The meaning, which is closest to how we understand it today, is refreshing oneself by some amusement, or a more modern definition is activity done for enjoyment, perhaps when one is not working. And so this is a different category. It's not work, it's volitional, meaning voluntary. We do it for enjoyment, and we do it ideally to be refreshed. We've worked hard and whatnot, and we want to go do something different to refresh our hearts and our minds. And God is for it. God is for, contrary to what you may have been taught, God is for pleasure. He is for fun. He is for enjoyment. He is not a cosmic joy kill. He desires that we would enjoy this creation. If you even think about all the things that he created, I wrote some categories here, and everything about the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, everything about that he gave us to enjoy. So just creation. A good use of a Saturday might be going down to Brown County, which is the Rocky Mountains of Indiana, and go and hike around. Explore, enjoy the leaves in the fall day, and enjoy just seeing the sights, going for a hike. That is good. It draws our hearts towards God as we see something so beautiful. We worship him while we do that. It's refreshing to our souls. Or think about the animals that he made that we might be able to subdue the earth, that we might be able to have dominion over them. Think about how much kids love animals. Think about how much you love animals. Not geese, but most animals we love. My kids are already telling me about they want a boy puppy and a girl puppy and what their names are going to be. I can't remember them right now because we're not going to get them one anytime soon. But, you know, they love dogs Cats, they love going to the zoo. Like, animals are fun. Birds, all that stuff is neat. God created relationships. It was not good for Adam to be alone. The enjoyment, the pleasure we have out of community, out of fellowship, out of friendship, that's meant to be pleasurable. God wanted it to be that way. God made food for us. So maybe you're going out to lunch after service today and you can think, where do you want to go to eat? And we have the means in this country to be able to pick all these different restaurants with whatever kind of food you might ever want, whatever you might be in the mood for, and it's going to be delicious. And you enjoy it. God is for pleasure. Everything that he made, in a sense, is meant to be pleasurable, joy-giving, and that we can glorify God through it. Not only that, to the nation of Israel, God gave them a series of Sabbaths. Remember, he said, I want you to rest and refresh yourself once a day. He gave them festivals. He gave them feasts. These feasts involved good food, hospitality, dancing, music, friendships. They were on the annual calendar at least three times a year. More often than that, even, the Israelites were called to take a vacation. So if you just got back from a vacation, or maybe you're watching online because you're on vacation, good on you. Enjoy your vacation. Taking that annual break even more than once a year is good. It's a healthy rhythm. You can see that rhythm in the Bible. God was like a master planner of celebrations for his people. They each had spiritual significance, but he meant for them to enjoy them as well. Ecclesiastes, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, and if you missed Wednesday, we'd love for you to jump in this next Wednesday, or maybe we're going to have, if you can't come on Wednesday nights, Pastor Joe will be teaching that class in the Equip Room at 10:30, second service. There's an Easter egg for you. Yeah? So, yeah, got it. I told you. Yeah, the next two, you're on your own, but go to the Ecclesiastes class and you'll hear about all these different things where we hear about God wanting us to enjoy our food, enjoy our fellowship, things like that. Jesus, for his part, was not averse to having a healthy balance. Luke 5, 15, 16, he had tons to do. He was a busy guy. And now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So Jesus was not a slave to his calendar. He was not a slave to the to-do list. But he would set aside time to go pray. And the first time I've thought about this, I thought about almost like Jesus was always in this kind of Garden of Gethsemane type of prayer, that he was getting away so he could kind of grind it out and just get with the Father. And really, prayer is that relationship, that fellowship with God. That's what we're doing when we pray, is we're enjoying our Heavenly Father. And so I think that Jesus was just going to have some uninterrupted time enjoying his Heavenly Father in communion and in prayer. Don't read that verse like he was getting away just to reload and grind it out to get back in there. Maybe, sure, he was being refreshed, but read that verse that he was getting away to enjoy the company and the fellowship of his dad. He wanted that to be true of the apostles as well, which was read for us, Mark 60. As Jill read, the apostles returned to Jesus. They told him all the successful ministry they had done and all that they had taught. And he said to them, that's great. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Get away. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And Jesus was saying, make sure you have that right rhythm. Make sure that you work, you're doing good ministry, that's solid. Now come away. You don't even have any time for leisure. Now come away. Pray. Be with me. Let's enjoy each other's company away from the grind of the work. Jesus, you would see him recreating, you would see him lounging, reclining at table. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, sinners, tax collectors, it's just how he rolled. And at the end of it, in the book of Revelation, we are all going to be invited together to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the most amazing party or celebration you've ever known in your entire life in the presence of God. So God is for recreation. He is for pleasure. Recreation is just as much a rhythm of life as working is. It is not that work is really important and recreation is just that thing we do until we get back to what is really important. Recreation is just as important. It's just as God glorifying. It's just as a part of the natural rhythm of life. It isn't just time that we kill until we work again. It is something that God has designed for us to enjoy and to please him. So we should not think of our recreation as less spiritual. It's just different. And it's something that we glorify our Lord while we do. It's not only enjoyable, it's not even just for glorifying God, it's also healthy. For those of us who are finite, recreation has a refreshing aspect to it. It's a way to use our minds and our bodies in a way that, again, it's meant to be for fun, and it's good. You can read plenty of studies that will tell you that people who have a regular hobby or a regular recreation are typically less, almost always less stressed and facing less discouragement and mental illness because they have that regular routine of refreshing themselves through recreation in their lives. So it's a very healthy thing that way, and recreation could even be a bridge for the gospel. And so you get together, and I can picture parents at their youth sporting events talking in the stands to somebody else, and as conversation flows, they're like, you know, let me tell you how I think about that. Let me tell you about the scripture that I think might apply to what you're telling me right now. Or even just maybe basketball players taking a water break on the bleachers after a game, and they're getting an opportunity to talk, how's the family, how's whatnot, and hey, you know what, we have a class. I'm sorry to hear your marriage isn't going so hot. We actually have a class on that at church. We'd love to invite you. There's all kinds of redeeming qualities about recreation. And so if you're here this morning and you're kind of anti-recreation, or you think it's less spiritual, or you think it's less important, or it's something that lazy or whatever wasteful people do, I just want to lovingly encourage you that that's not the case. Recreation is a biblical concept that is good. Taking that break, taking that refreshment in the Lord is good for a myriad of reasons, only a few of which I mentioned this morning. Now, I'm going to argue, I think, that culturally, for every one person that I have to encourage that recreation is a good thing, there's probably, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 that already know that. In fact, they're doing a great job. They are recreating aplenty, 5.2 hours a day, in fact. And so for them, let's talk about this. And this is my category. Again, this is for me. Recreation is good, but it can be bad. And I'll give you four reasons that recreation can be bad. Number one, it can be idolatrous. It can be idolatrous. The great commandment says we should love the Lord our God with everything that we have, all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. We talked about that last week. The first of the Ten Commandments says that we shall have no other gods before the one true God. 1 John 5:21, the end of that epistle, that letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we've talked about this before. We're not talking about little statues in your house. We're talking about an idol. This definition is an idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. An idol is anything or anyone that can capture our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Which means you can take a good thing and make it a bad thing. And so we could do any sermon outline and make it that way. So you know, parenting is a good thing, but it becomes a bad thing if you find your value, your peace, your joy, your whatever in your parenting or how your kids are turning out more than in your relationship with God. Work is a good thing, but it can be a bad thing if your entire heart and mind, if it's the last thing you go to bed thinking about and the first thing you wake up thinking about, and your heart is totally tied completely to how well work is going and the bottom line of the bank account, if that's how it is, then work is very likely an idol. And recreation can take on that same place for many people. If recreating, having fun, maybe even hedonism, becomes the end-all, be-all of our existence, if that's kind of why we are alive for the next fun time, well, it's probably become an idol. I read an interesting article this week called Seeking Revival Amid Recreation. That's interesting. What's that about? It was an interview in 2014 with a pastor of a church in Honolulu, Hawaii. So who here's been to Hawaii? Just curious. Show of hands. All right. Okay. So it's a beautiful place. I went there for my mom's 40th birthday, so I was about 10 when I got to go to that, and it's a beautiful island, and they interviewed this pastor there, and they said to him, trying to be pastor in Honolulu, what are some of the greatest challenges in ministry in your area, or what particular cultural idols or areas of resistance to the gospel stand out? So listen to this history of Hawaii. This is interesting. About 150 years ago, when Hawaii was still an independent kingdom, it was considered one of the most Christian nation, actually the most Christian nation on earth, because 90% of the population attended church every Sunday. Could you imagine 90%? In America, I couldn't find anything about Greenwood or Indianapolis, but in America, 24% of Americans today report going to church or a synagogue every week. So one out of four, and that's not even all, we would say, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. It started with a handful of church planters who came from New England in the 1820s and 1830s, and within a few years, hundreds of thousands of people in Hawaii had turned to Jesus. The church had become very strong, and it wasn't just superficial. The author says it was real revival. One church planter on Maui wrote in his journal, "I've never witnessed more earnest, humble, persevering wrestling in prayer. One can scarcely go anywhere in the sugarcane or banana groves without finding people praying and weeping before God." It seemed like a really neat time in the history of that place. That was Hawaii's great awakening, but it only took a few decades for everything to change. Listen to this. Spirit-soaked revival turned to man-centered revivalism. So what the Spirit had been bringing about, man tried to reproduce in their own techniques. So pastors began to use contrived spiritual experiences to do what had been previously done by the Spirit. They were kind of creating emotional environments. They were kind of trying to stir on your emotions to make you feel a certain way that was not God working at all. The result today is that everyone in Hawaii is spiritual. Now, see if this rings any bells for Greenwood or not. Everyone in Hawaii today is spiritual. I've never received anything but warm enthusiasm when people find out I'm a pastor. But today, less than 8% of the population attends an evangelical church. That's an incredible decline. Almost everybody in Hawaii respects Jesus, but nobody really needs him anymore because Honolulu is rated one of the best places to live year in and year out. By the way, Money Magazine in 2017 named Greenwood the 22nd best place to live in the entire country. Guess what was number one that year? Close. Fishers. That's right. Fishers was number one that year. And so we live in these places that are really some of the best places to live, not totally unlike Honolulu. And so here's what he says. I mean, it's not exactly like Honolulu, but here's what he says. There aren't more than a handful of atheists in Hawaii, but there are millions of recreationalists, people, including myself, who are tempted to worship leisure and comfort. We tend to believe that the ideal life is when we can find a job that will pay enough to sustain our recreational lifestyle, but won't be so demanding that it takes away from our sports, hobbies, and pursuits. So that was interesting. He was saying it's a whole place filled with recreationalists who all they're really doing is working to make a paycheck to go do that next fun thing again, and that's the cycle. That's what they live for. And I went on with the article, and he actually said, what are some things that are encouraging? He said, God is drawing many people out of recreationalism as they experience much more pleasure, contentment, and rest through Jesus than they ever could from waves, hikes, sports, and other me time pursuits. It's interesting. And so with that, we need to keep ourselves from idols, as Apostle John tells us. And I just want to ask that question. Is there a recreation in your world, a certain sport, a certain hobby, a certain game, a certain fun that just really drives your heart? It is, man, if that thing were gone, you don't even know who you'd be anymore. You don't know what you would get up and do next week. You don't really know what you would look forward to for the weekend. Those are potentially warning signals, if you will, on the dashboard of life that maybe this play has become an idol and maybe it's taken an improper place in our hearts and lives. The recreation can be an idol. Secondly, recreation can be wasteful. It can be wasteful. Especially because I think we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the time that we spend recreating. We kind of slip into recreation, and most people, I think, maybe aren't really quite sure what else to do between 7 o'clock and 10 o'clock at night. The day's kind of done, the meal has been cooked, the dishes are finished, and what do we do now? I don't know, turn on Netflix, or let's watch The Amazing Race, or Bachelorette, or whatever it is that people decide to watch, and so that's kind of how the night goes, but consider a couple verses. Colossians 4:5 says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days, knowing that we have finite time, as we remembered with two memorial services this week even, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The biblical admonition is think about your time. It's a finite resource. Unlike money or many other resources, you cannot add more. It's not going to be something you ever get back. And so we need to think about it. A well-known pastor had this quote. Said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook, and you could put, this was actually a while ago, so you can add to that TikTok and Instagram. will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Which is interesting. Prayer is an interesting thing. It's very pleasurable, really. It's very enjoyable. Pastors everywhere bemoan how they can't get folks to come to prayer meetings. I mean, here we have a worship-based prayer night. It's next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. I would really encourage you to come be a part of that. It's a powerful time. It's an enjoyable time. We basically invite our folks to pray once a month for about an hour, so that's 12 hours a year. And it's always a sweet time of fellowship. But you get pastors together, they'll talk about, man, if you get more than 10% of your church to come to a time of prayer, that's actually pretty solid. And that should startle all of us. And I know guilt is not a good motivator, so that's not my goal here. I just want us to think. Before I was a pastor, I thought about this. You could do a ton of things in a church. You could have a service. You could have a worship time. You could have a meal. You could have a fellowship. But for whatever reason, prayer night was like way low. And I think it's got to be at least partially spiritual warfare because Satan knows how powerful prayer is. So I really encourage all of us, online or in person, to make a commitment, really, to come to this 1 hour once a month time of prayer that we might intercede and enjoy our Lord in that way. Even though going back to 5.2 hours per day, that's the average, but how does that land on you? How does it land on you and on me that we might spend a third of our waking life in leisure? Is that good? Is that bad? Is it too much? Is it too little? That's the American average. I know we're not called to be conformed to this world. So can we just slip into a culture of recreation because we're just so used to it and never thought about it? I just don't know how much we think about it. But it's not even just time. I'll even go one step further. We were made to be a part of an epic adventure. We were made, I think everybody wants their lives to matter. Everybody wants their lives to count. As a little boy, I would, get my parents to spend $1 and buy that bag of like 99 green army men. You know, the little plastic ones that I'm talking about? And I would set them up all over my room and we'd have epic battles and we'd make sure that we defeated the evil, enemies and, we would win. Think, you won't find a little boy anywhere that's not battling something all the time. Maybe it's a brother, maybe they're making weapons, they're fighting it out, they're wrestling, they just do that. And girls do too. My girls love to play Paw Patrol where they get the little figurines together and they accomplish a mission or a task, and sometimes they are able to foil Mayor Humdinger's plans with his villainous kittens. It's cute. That's the extent of it right now for them. But even from a young age, you love the idea of being drawn into a battle, into a conflict. You want to be a part of a nation or a kingdom that is advancing good into the world. You think about in the Christian faith, Jesus comes into the world on a mission to save sinners. Like he came into the world to save, a rescue mission for you and for me that does not deserve to be saved, do not deserve to be saved. We were sinners running away from God. We do not deserve a relationship with God. We're not born into a relationship with God. Our sins separate us from God. And really, in our minds and hearts, we want nothing to do with God. And God would have been totally justified to say, you know what? I'm done with you. You don't want me? That's fine. I made you. I would be your greatest joy. I am the reason you're alive, but that's fine. You can go your own way. But that's not what God did. He came into the world on a rescue mission for us, and it cost him greatly. Even his own life on the cross. And then for us who are Christians, he invites us into this epic. He gives us a mission. Matthew 28:19, you know it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's like, all right, I'm sending you out. I've saved you. I've rescued you. You've come to know me. Now you are going. You have been given a mission, and I will be with you even to the end of this time. Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a spiritual battle. The Christian church can, in at least some ways, take ground from Satan. Every time somebody is set free from sin, every time disciples mature more, every time somebody in the neighborhood comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, at least in some sense, is advancing. It's amazing what we've been called into. This epic intergenerational storyline that God has called us into, which, again, appeals to our hearts. We want to be a part of something big. We want to be involved in a battle. We want to be a part of a kingdom that advances, a nation that is meaningful. We want to see the bad guys defeated. We want to have courage to exhibit. We love stories like this. And then we settle for fake things. We enjoy movies like Lord of the Rings, which depict everything I'm talking about, even with a spiritual component, but we find a lot of recreation in watching movies about being in a mission, a part of a kingdom, seeing the evil one vanquished. Grown-ups will play video games. They'll get guilds together, and they'll use their talents, and they'll set apart time, and they'll make sure that they're doing this over and over and over again, and they're going to defeat the bad guy, and it's fake. Nobody's being defeated. It's not real, but tons of time and energy are going into that. And even maybe lesser degree, you might be, I'm a part of Bengals Nation. And I think there's 27 of us. We wave our little Bengal tiger flags. Nobody in the Bengals organization knows who I am. I'm not in the field playing football. But we can root for our teams and have long conversations about how the front office should be working, and we would never miss a football game that Sunday. And I had friends that on Monday, if their football team lost, man, their dad was in a terrible mood all day Monday. Don't even talk to him. The Bengals lost, the Dolphins lost, the Colts lost. Don't talk to dad. The football team lost. And they could do that for 40 years. And then Monday morning, if the team won, it's like, hey, we're going to dinner. Yeah, no, prize. Yeah, I'm so happy. And we're more concerned, let's just be really honest, the toes are stomped, I understand, we're more concerned about how our football team did on Sunday than about the kingdom of God and righteousness and souls who are perishing all around us. We can just be wasteful. And so it's a call, even in our own hearts, to take the desire that we have to see evil defeated, to see courage played out, to see life well lived, to see a team coming together, and let's take that and use that in the kingdom of God in such a way that we can say, man, that's awesome that God would use us for that. Maybe this is a call today. This might be a test. Today, NFC Championship game, 3 o'clock. You might be like, outreach meeting, championship game, and if you choose a championship game, that's okay. Although the outreach meeting is mostly over halftime, so you won't miss a lot. But maybe there's somebody here who's listening to my words and they're like, wow, that's me. I just play a lot and I'm not in the battle at all. And I can drift to this all too easily. Come to the outreach meeting today. Come to the meeting today from 4 to 5 o'clock. There will be no big ask. We're not going to go outside and march, going door to door. We're not going to make you uncomfortable. It's just an opportunity to come together and see how would God want us to work together to see the kingdom of God advance in Greenwood, to see the gospel go forward, to see God be glorified. How might he want to use me and my talents and my gifts? How could I be courageous and be on mission and not settle for fake replacements of recreation that don't matter? If Satan can't destroy us, he will distract us. And we got to be on guard because we are in a very distracting society as it relates to entertainment. Thirdly, escapism. Escapism. Perhaps it's not just that we aren't on mission. Perhaps it's that we don't like our reality. This is one of the most difficult parts of recreation, and it basically goes like this. Some people recreate because they don't like their reality. There's a hard time in life. There's a relationship problem. There's a struggle. There's a strife. There's a memory they'd rather forget. And so when the free time comes about, rather than thinking it through, taking it to the cross, getting biblical counseling, whatever it may be, they escape. And lots of people do this because they just don't know where else to go. I'm not trying to paint a negative picture of people. They just don't know what else to do. Maybe they don't know the Lord. And so they escape into some kind of recreation. More sinister examples might be alcohol or substance abuse. They just don't like reality, so they want to take their mind away by having an alternate reality. But even something as benign, if you will, as television every night could be an example of escapism. Maybe obsessing in a certain sport or obsessing over how going to the weight room all the time or whatever, that could all be an example of escapism, and we could all do that. Probably some of the most extreme examples I've ever heard, again, goes to a certain type of video games, and so If you're, maybe you've heard of these. They're called MMOs, which are massive multiplayer online video games, where you create an avatar for yourself and you exist in this video game world in a saga that never ends with people all over the world. And you can actually, the way the game is designed, that you have to keep playing to advance, to build up your character, to have all these things. I had students, I think I mentioned this, that were terribly addicted to this stuff. And if they couldn't get back to the fake World of Warcraft world or whatever it was, they would stress out to the point where maybe you've heard stories where something would happen, where somebody would be betrayed in their fake world, or they would lose all their assets or something, and they would actually take their own life in real life because their fake life had been brought so low. And that's a sad place to be. That's a really extreme example, but it does at least beg the question, are we using recreation? These are good questions for all of us to ask. Do we use recreation as kind of a medicinal, I just don't want to think about my reality, and I'm just going to run and hide and escape from it by my play? Recreation can be a good mental break. Okay, I played a 3.5-hour board game Friday night where I tried to defeat the aliens and take over the galaxy. And I did. So I was happy about that for one night. I like it because it's a mental break. It's just, sorry, I think hard about parenting and church and stuff like that. Now I get to think about something neutral. That's fine. That's good. But if that becomes our escape, that's the third way that recreation can be bad. Romans 15:13 says that we instead should turn to God if we're struggling. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May we not escape from our issues, may we bring them to the Lord, that we might abound in hope. And finally, recreation can be outright sinful. Not to say that some of the things I mentioned before weren't already sinful. You might be sitting here saying, hey, Ben, I thought this was part of the Reset series. This sermon's not very refreshing at all. You're kind of giving me a hard time. Well, actually, I need myself to think about recreation the right way, because if we use it wrongly, it doesn't refresh us. It doesn't reset us. It hurts us, as I'm trying to prove out. And that's especially true when our recreation is sinful. Andrew Murray says, one great power of sin is that it blinds men so they do not recognize its true character. And what I'm going to mean by that is we can do things, recreate things, maybe even watch things or listen to things that are not pleasing to God. They're sinful, and it's just so much a part of the culture that we've just become desensitized to it. Sinful recreation is pleasurable. That's why people do it, okay? But sinful recreation is empty, and it always leaves us off worse than when we started. It always leaves us more hungry than we are satisfied. It's rather than being refreshing, it's exhausting. And rather than giving freedom, sinful recreation can even be enslaving. Now, you can think about recreation, I'm talking about partying, drunkenness, drug abuse, you know, different things like that, maybe gambling. There's a number of things we could talk about. But that's what society is basically saying. Don't avoid that recreation. That's really fun. That's going to be so great. It's going to give you freedom. It's going to be a great time. Come on. And it reminds me of this text in 2 Peter, which reads like this. False prophets and teachers in context, and maybe even people encouraging us towards sinful recreation, count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They're excited about their sinful recreation. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. But look at this description of people who promise fulfillment through sinful means and how it actually leads to. These are waterless springs, promising satisfaction, but there's nothing there. There are mists driven by a storm, promising rain, nothing falls to the ground. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. With loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in air. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Recreation, if it's sinful, can enslave us. Alcoholism, substance abuse, pornography, extremely addictive, sexual morality, gambling, excessive shopping so that credit cards are maxed, over and compulsive eating, on and on and on it goes. And so at a minimum, we should think about, is some of the ways I recreate sinful, clearly sinful? Think about that in the scriptures, and may God protect us and maybe repent from those types of things. What about more innocuous things? I was thinking about this. If television is 2.8 hours per day, some studies will have as much as 4 hours per day for Americans. We should talk about TV. What about listening to music? What about TV? What about movies? And these are, I got to be very careful here because these are conscience issues and I'm not about that. I really think that we need to do. There's nothing clear in the scriptures about what you should or shouldn't watch explicitly. And so I'm not trying to bind anybody's conscience, but I do want to give us down some questions. The way I feel about this category is I ask myself this question. I want to share it with you. I think it's interesting. If I'm going to watch something or listen to something, I ask myself this. Does what is entertaining me right now glorify the things that crucified my Savior? Does what is entertaining me right now glorify the things that crucified my Savior? So if you think about the things that crucified my Savior, revenge, gossip, sexual morality, hatred, dramatic relational conflict, things like that. And so this is tough because, again, if you don't watch any show ever again that doesn't have something sinful of some nature in it, then you're not going to watch any TV. And I totally get that. And so I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying you have to decide in your own heart what is good or, acceptable to watch. But if you're watching a show where, what's being glorified, this show is about the gossip between these ladies and how much they gossip together each week. And we know that gossip is a sin, and so that's one of those things that crucified Jesus. Should we be entertained by the things that crucified our Lord? Gossip magazines are a great example. Should Christians read gossip magazines about all the different juicy tidbits of things that are going on in celebrity world? I doubt it, because gossip is sinful. And so why would we want to read a magazine committed to sin? Should Christians watch shows that glorify gore? I'm not talking about battlefield violence in a show that, it might be good to depict the history of what happened. I'm talking about, gore. Should Christians watch shows that have nudity? And some people think that's a conscience issue, and I would say I don't think it is. Yeah, you might say, well, Schindler's List, that kind of, historic. Yeah, maybe. Okay, maybe. But other shows that are just showing women in a certain way that are nude as part of the storyline, Game of Thrones, something like that, that's not appropriate for Christians to watch. I heard a pastor once say, he was actually brought up a really good point. He goes, these shows, everything's fake. The battles are fake. Nobody really gets stabbed. Nobody really dies. The whole plot isn't real, but the actresses are real. Right? You're actually seeing them. That's a real thing. That part isn't fake. And none of us, I don't think, would want our wife or our daughter to play those roles. I just can't imagine anybody. So we watch things because we want to watch them. We rationalize them. We try to baptize them in the scripture somehow. We say, whoa, that's legalism. That's a conscience issue. Don't even go there. And Christians, we need to be thoughtful because we can go and be entertained by things that crucified our Savior. We gotta think like that. That's a good question. That's a good question to ask. Is what is entertaining me, at least the main theme or the totality of it, glorify the things that crucified my Savior? Or maybe a good second question, can I watch this or listen to this with Jesus next to me? Or maybe a third question, when I engage in this recreation, whatever it may be, can I honestly say I'm doing this to the glory of God in accordance with Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, or in recreation, that's Pastor Ben supplied. No, I didn't do that. You're not supposed to add to the word of God. I did not supply that, but that's an application. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm not trying to add laws. I'm not trying to be legalistic. Recreation is volitional, and I really believe if you can do something with a clear conscience to the glory of God, do it. I believe me, do it. But think about it, because I just don't think we think about it. And we need to think about it, because if recreation is not pleasing to the Lord, if it is sinful, it can't be helping our souls. It can't be drawing us to Christ. It can't be refreshing our spirits, and it can't be a good way to go. So let's close with the third point, which is application. Recreation is good, but it can be bad, so we must be wise. And let's just retrace our steps. Number one, again, to the person who doesn't recreate, is that truly wise? to not have times of refreshment, to not go have fun, to not go watch a good movie. Please, go watch a good movie. Play a fun board game. Go to Brown County. Go play volleyball. Do those things. They're good things. Take a vacation. I'm going on a cruise this November with Sarah for our 10-year wedding anniversary. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be awesome. Do those things. And I hope that if you find that, man, I never recreate, I would encourage you to put that into part of your life. It's a gift from God, and enjoy it. But to the person who maybe is doing it wrong, then the four questions for wisdom will be the ones I already asked. Is it idolatrous? Does my recreation or sport I play or something like that absorb my heart and my mind more than God does? Is my recreation the most important thing in the world to me? Ask yourself that question. Secondly, is it wasteful? Is it wasteful? You want to do something scary? Take down a time diary of a week. That's terrifying. Either do it for the week upcoming, but then know you'll twist it, or do it for the week that you just lived. Write down as best you can how many hours you spent sleeping, working, Write down how many minutes or hours you spent praying. Write down how many minutes or hours you spent watching television. Write down how many minutes or hours you spent giving thought to how we could advance the kingdom of God or to see our lost friends or family members get saved. Write all that down and just take a look and then answer that question, am I being wasteful? I would encourage us to do that because we want to not be fleeting with our lives. And maybe you would write that down and be like, I have great balance. And maybe some of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time do have great balance. I'd say, praise the Lord. But I might be a little convicted or a lot convicted if I write that down. But a time diary for a week or even a month or whatever might be a good application. Thirdly, ask yourself this question. Do I escape into recreation? Do I escape? Do I go to this recreation because I'm stressed and I just need to get out and so I go to this and maybe it's sinful, maybe it's addictive? Do I escape into my recreation? And then finally, a question to ask, is it sinful? How does it square up with God's word? And having done all that, and this is my hope again, is that if we think about our recreation, if we think about our time, if we think about how we use it, what we're using it for, we'll find it's that much more beneficial. We'll find that the end result of that will be that much more joy. I promise, it's true for all of us. We'll have more joy, more happiness, more refreshment if we recreate God's way. And he will be more glorified, and we will be happier, and we will enjoy this gift, the gift that God has given us. That is play. So, as we close, play hard, have fun, do it in godly ways and godly principles, and do it to the glory of God, enjoying this gift that he has given us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are a God of enjoyment. You made mankind to enjoy you in the garden, to enjoy food, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy our work, to enjoy our play. You are not a cosmic fun killer by any stretch. And we know this to be true even by trial and error. Your word says to taste and see that the Lord is good. Even going to a worship-based prayer night is not an obligation or a grind. Going to the pre-service prayer time on Sunday morning, so many members have said, basically, that was fun. It was spiritual, it was powerful, it was refreshing, and it was enjoying. Your word, God, is not opposed to joy. And so I pray that we would recognize that. I pray that we would play well. I pray that we would carve out time in our weekly schedules to recreate. I pray we would carve out time in our daily schedules to refresh. I pray that we would set vacation plans each year that we can get away and enjoy creation. We thank you for these things, God. I also pray that we would consider our recreation. I pray that we would not just fall into mindless recreation, that we might wake up one day and say, what have I been doing with my time? Or that we might say, what was I watching? That's not pleasing to God. What was I listening to? And God, I pray that we would not spend our energy and our desire to see a kingdom advanced on things that don't actually matter. But inspire us, Lord, to put our energy and our strength and our strategy and our courage to advancing your kingdom and to know the joy of seeing that take place. I thank you, God, that these things are not the types of things that we need to do to earn your favor or to be saved, that we are saved by grace. That happens through faith in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that we are loved unconditionally. And so even if we're being convicted and we haven't been spending our time the best, you still love us so much. That doesn't change. So we thank you for the gospel. And yet I pray, God, you would help us. If we are convicted this morning, I pray that we would take action on it for your glory and for our benefit. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.